Please remain standing, and let us turn to Mark 11, 20 to 26. In some versions, they don't have verse 26, and today we're going to use the ESV version. Mark 11, 20 to 26. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree wither away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is "The Foolish Temple versus the True Temple." Have you seen something that looks really magnificent on the outside, but is rotten to the core on the inside? I don't know how many among us have traveled to Europe. Because of my involvement with an international conference, I had the opportunity to go to Europe quite a few times in the past few years. When we go to Europe, what would be the buildings that look really magnificent to you? Perhaps Notre Dame in Paris, or Duomo in Florence. I would say that St. Peter's Basilica is one of the most magnificent buildings I have ever seen in Europe. It has a massive public square outside the building. Inside the basilica, the sculptures, the marble floor, and all the decorations around the altar, they're just stunning in their opulence. Now, this building was under construction by the Roman Catholic Church when Martin Luther, a key figure in the Protestant Reformation, wrote an open letter to the Pope at that time. And that was Pope Leo X in 1520. I want to read an excerpt from the letter to you. This is what Martin Luther said. "The Church of Rome, formerly the most holy of all churches, has become the most lawless den of thieves, the most shameless of all brothels, the very kingdom of sin, death, and hell. So that not even Antichrist, if he were to come, could devise any addition to its wickedness." These were very, very serious accusations. But there was some truth to it at that time. At that time, there was a practice during the medieval time by the Roman Catholic Church. And that really prompted Martin Luther to write this letter. You see, the church at that time offered the following. People could purchase with money the freedom from God's punishment for sin. Let me say that again. People could purchase with money the freedom from God's punishment for sin, or to reduce the punishment for sin. And this practice is called indulgence. So while this beautiful St. Peter's Basilica was being built, the church at that time was rotten to its core. And one method employed in financing the building of St. Peter's Basilica was through the granting of indulgence in return for monetary contributions. So now let's turn back to our passage today about the fig tree that withered away to its roots. First of all, let us establish some context. How does this passage fit into the whole chapter, Mark 11? And how does it fit into the overall theme of the Gospel of Mark, the urgency of the good news? In Mark 11, the passage on temple cleansing by Jesus is sandwiched between two passages that describe Jesus' cursing of the fig tree, which is starting on verse 11, and the eventual withering of the fig tree on verse 20. So last week, Pastor James mentioned that, you know, some people might feel that it was kind of unfair for Jesus to curse the fig tree because it was not a season to bear the fruit yet. And he went into details to explain why. But the passage on temple cleansing itself provides a commentary on Jesus' actions. And this is very common in the book of Mark. Sometimes Mark will use two passages as a bracket, and then we'll have a passage in the middle to explain the other two passages. And that's the same thing here. Jesus used the withering of the fig tree all the way to its roots to demonstrate the corruption at the midst of the Jewish temple system at that time. So today I have two points. One is about the fruitless temple, and one is about the true temple. So what was the purpose of the Jewish temple? Just think about it. What was the purpose? We need to go back to its predecessor, the tabernacle. It was meant to be a symbol that God was dwelling among his people. Again, it was a symbol that God was dwelling among his people. Now, the design of the structure and its furnishings were given to Moses by God directly after the Israelites left Egypt. And from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, we know that it was a shadow copy of God's heavenly sanctuary. So it's very important for us to understand the tabernacle. Everything had to be built exactly according to God's instructions. Why? Because this tabernacle will reveal significant spiritual truth, even to this day. The first question we have to ask is, how will the holy God live among the unclean people like us? And that's why there were clear divisions in the tabernacle. So the Hebrew word for the dwelling of the divine presence of God's glory is called Shekinah. And this is the word we're going to use a lot today. Shekinah, S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H. It means the dwelling of the divine presence of God's glory. If we read Exodus chapter 40, verse 38, "For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." In other words, the tabernacle existed and was meaningful because it had the divine presence of God. Now, the tabernacle was portable, and Israelites moved around in the wilderness. And later on, after the Israelites settled in the land of Canaan, King Solomon built the first temple, and it was magnificent. And both the tabernacle and the temple were places where people and priests will come, will offer animal sacrifices because of their sins in front of Holy God. And they will ask for forgiveness. So this temple was later built by King Herod. And again, it was magnificent. It had an outer court for Gentiles, people who are not Jewish, and another court for women before anyone could reach the inner court and the temple area. So at Jesus' time, the temple already became a political, economical, and religious center. But this temple system actually oppressed the poor people and only profited the religious elite. It's almost like the time when St. Peter's Basilica was built, the rich people could make contributions and the church would build a magnificent building. During the important Jewish holidays, such as Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, some priests would take advantage of their status by setting up some stores inside the court of the Gentiles. And sometimes they would charge extortionate prices to those who brought sacrificial animals or who needed to change their money. And that was the time when Jesus had to cleanse the temple. In Hosea 6:6, God told us that he desires mercy, not sacrifice. He desires acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So it was obvious at that time the temple system did not bear the fruit of either love or mercy in God's eyes. What happens if God's people intentionally continue to sin against God? Remember, we talk about Shekinah, the divine presence of God. I would like to read a verse from Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3. Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. So for those who took Pastor Wilson's class on the promised plan of God, you would know that God's glory, Shekinah, departed from the temple to the east, slowly and sorrowfully. God did not want to leave his people. But when God's people deny him, when God's people worship idols, when God's people were just busy with their own matters and forget about God, God's glory will leave the temple. Very sadly. Why? Because the deep sin of the people of Israel and Judah at that time could not coexist with the Holy God. Without God's presence, a temple system managed by sinful men is useless and fruitless. So Jesus was using the fig tree to signal the spiritual deadness of Israel and the impending judgment on that fruitless temple. He did not just want to cleanse the temple. He was ready to destroy it immediately and completely. Jesus was willing to go to the center of injustice and to challenge it, even though eventually he would have to pay with the cost of his life. In Mark 11:23, when Jesus spoke of the mountain, many scholars believe that he was referring to a specific mountain, the Temple Mount, Mount Zion. In Mark 9:42, Jesus said, "Those who cause the little ones to stumble should be thrown to the sea." While the temple was busy with religious activities, Jesus gave his judgment on both the temple and the fruitless rituals. So the first point of my sermon today is very simple. A temple without God's glorious presence, Shekinah, is useless and is fruitless. It does not change people's hearts. A temple without God's glorious presence, Shekinah, is useless and fruitless. It does not change people's hearts. If that's the first point, if the old temple was fruitless, is there a true temple that will fulfill its original purpose and actually allow God to dwell among his people? If we read Mark 11:22-25, Jesus appeared to suddenly turn to very different subjects. It's as if he was not talking about the fig tree anymore. He was focusing on faith, prayer, and forgiveness. And all this would come from a changed heart. So we're going to see why only Jesus, the true temple, could tie all of this together. To demonstrate that Jesus is the true temple, we're going to examine 6 key items of the temple, and all of them point to Jesus. And there's good news behind each one of them. So imagine that you're taking a tour with me and going back to the time of the tabernacle. As you approach the tabernacle in the inner court, first you encounter the bronze altar. This was described in Exodus 27:1-8. So that's where people would bring their animal sacrifices and the priests would offer them on this altar. But we all know that animal sacrifices cannot remove the sins of men. So they had to do this over and over again. And Jesus was the sacrificial lamb that was offered once and for all to remove our sins. So all these sacrifices lost their significance after Jesus offered himself once for all, so that all our sins are forgiven. So this altar points out the fact that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. As we continue our tour, after the bronze altar and before the holy place of the tabernacle, there's this basin for washing. The priest had to wash the hands and feet before they could conduct their ministries in the holy place. And what does this have to do with Jesus? Jesus cleanses us from our sins, and that's how we can now approach God with full confidence and be reconciled with God, with a clean heart. So this basin for washing was pointing to Jesus. And this is why today we have the baptism to signify that when we are immersed in the water, we are united with Christ on the cross. As you enter the holy place, on the left side, there's a lampstand. This is the place where priests would burn incense and they would do other ceremonies. And it's a great privilege to work in the holy place, just like it's a great privilege for anyone of us to serve in God's family. On the left side of the holy place, there was a lampstand, and it gave light inside the dark room. So in John 8:12, Jesus said that he is the light of the world. Now as we continue with our tour, on the right-hand side in the holy place is a table of showbread. There are 12 loaves of bread. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus said that He is the bread of life. After we are cleansed by Jesus, as we enter this holy place, as we begin to serve in God's kingdom, God's word will continue to sanctify us. Will continue to sanctify us. And He is the word. He is the bread of life. So these are the two items on the left side and the right hand side. Since I don't have a PowerPoint slide, I would like to use the cross as an illustration. If you look at a long wood beam, the beam could point to this path from the bronze altar to the basin for washing, and then to the third point, that is the altar of incense. And while you have left side, the lampstand, and right side, the table of showbread. So right before the most holy place is the altar of incense. The smell of incense burning is a symbol of prayer. Because Jesus is the bridge that brings our prayers to God. Actually, Jesus is the true Jacob's ladder in the book of Genesis. Because He opened the gate of heaven to bring our prayers up and the blessings down to us. So in John 1:51, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So He is the bridge. That bridge, the sinful people like us with the holy God because of His work on the cross. Finally, we're going to reach the most holy place, which is also called the Holy of the Holies. And you can see like the tip of the cross. We all know that it's a thick curtain that was put in front of it to separate from the holy place. And that curtain is a symbol that shielded sinful men like us from the holy God. Nobody but the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And at that time, only the high priest could enter once a year. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn and the access to the most holy place was open to all who could, who come to Him through faith and repentance. So now we have direct access to God and there's no need to go through another high priest because He is the real high priest. Now, inside the Holy of the Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that, there's this atonement cover, the two cherubims on top of this cover. And this is also called the mercy seat. So in Exodus 25:22, there above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant, Lord, I will meet with you and give you all my commandments for the Israelites. In other words, God's glorious presence was supposed to be at there, the mercy seat. That's where the high priest could go in to offer the sacrifice of prayer, the prayer of sacrifices, and to receive mercy. This is supposed to be the place where Shekinah, God's glory, would reside. Now we want to turn to a different place, that is Jesus' empty tomb. Let's read John 20:11-12. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the end, the other at the foot. So in this empty tomb, did you see the imagery that John was trying to convey? The empty tomb where Jesus was resurrected is now the most holy place. The slab of rock where Jesus lay is the new mercy seat. Jesus, through His death, resurrection, and ascension, embodies the divine and glorious presence of God. He is the true temple where anyone could go to ask for forgiveness and with full confidence, knowing that we are now reconciled with our Heavenly Father and we could stand in His glory. So let me summarize what we have learned from the tabernacle and who Christ is and why He is the true temple. Christ is the sacrificial lamb. Remember the altar, the bronze altar. He cleanses us from our sins. Remember the basin of water, or called the laver. On the left side, reminds us that He is the light of the world. And He wants the church to be the light of the world. On the right-hand side is the bread of life. He reminds us that as we become Christians, we want to continue to be sanctified by His word. And as we get closer to the most holy place, the altar of incense, the incense is a symbol of prayer. And it's also the bridge to heaven, because Jesus is a bridge between us, the simple people, and the holy God. So we can come with full confidence and bring prayers to Him. And finally, as you enter the most holy place, we see that Christ is really the embodiment of God's divine glory. And this is why He is the true temple. Everything in the temple, everything in the tabernacle pointed to Jesus. I was always amazed at how consistent the Bible is. Throughout a few thousand years, written by so many authors, the message is always consistent about God's redemptive plan. He had always had it in mind through the cross, through the Christ. He would forgive us, the sinners, and we could approach Him with full confidence. So my second point is also very simple. Jesus is the true temple. You can come to Him with full confidence that your sin has been forgiven. He gives you access and a path to God's glory. He is the embodiment of Shekinah. So what does that have to do with us? Because it's not the end of the story. After the ascension of Jesus, He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which dwells inside us. And now our body is the temple, where Shekinah, God's divine presence, and His glory can reside. Can you imagine that? And do you see the three stages of development? Shekinah, God's glory, was fearful. It was with the tabernacle. And people of Israel, they were afraid to approach Him. And then we move to the second stage. We now have Christ. He was the embodiment of Shekinah, God's glory, and He walked among God's people. He was a true temple. And now we move to the third stage. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, resides inside us. God's glory now can reside in us. And not only that, all the Christians are now members of His body. And God is among us whenever we get together in His name and whenever we worship Him together. So Jesus broke down all the barriers on the access to God to anyone who repents and accepts Jesus as the Lord and Savior. So in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If there are people among us that still don't know about Christ, I would like to assure you that no matter how deep your sin is, God's grace is bigger than your sin. No matter how you think about yourself, think that you are unfit to be among God's people, you could come to Jesus with full confidence that he can wash away your sins. He is the true temple. And we, the church of brothers and sisters, are now the new temple of the body of Christ. In light of his mercy, let us live our lives a living sacrifice to him, worship him gladly, and remove any idolatry and injustice among us. Because we don't want the glory, God's divine presence, to ever leave this church. May his divine presence be always with us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for opening a path for us to approach God and his holy presence with full confidence. We thank you for opening the gate of heaven and pour down the spiritual blessings on your church and your people. We want to thank you for the empty tomb and the gift of the Holy Spirit who will continue to guide us. May this church and the body of Christ continue to be the dwelling place of your Shekinah, your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.